Good morning. The last few weeks I've been working out of the New King James Version and trying to stick with that. King James Version and I don't get along. I have a little bit of trouble understanding. I went back to the NASB this week, so y'all can do the conversion translation. And we are going to go into what Ina talked about last week, you have heard, but I say, that Jesus does. And it's really a very wonderful part of the whole scripture here. But let's go ahead and we'll open with a word of prayer. Gracious and almighty Father, we ask your blessings upon us today as our Sunday school classes and our new members classes and our class here meet together to go through your word, to understand how we should live our lives. Open our hearts to the movement of the Holy Spirit. Open our minds to the wonderful wisdom that you have granted us, that you provide for us. But Father, we also ask that you teach us how to take what we read and what we learn and put it into everyday actions. We thank you for your presence with us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And we're going to start this morning on chapter 5, verses 21 to 22. Now, this is personal relationships. This whole section that we're talking in now, and we'll probably go over for the next couple weeks, is about how we deal with one another. And as Jesus is talking, he has sets up that format. And I'll read 21 and 22 first. You have heard that it was said of those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raka,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire." Now, one of the parts here is you have Jesus saying, "You have heard," and we'll hear it six different times in the course of the next couple of weeks. But actually, people go out there and say, "But he will come back then and say, 'But I say.'" Now, there have been scholars and academics that have come out and saying that it sounds like Jesus is trying to rewrite what the scripture is saying, and that's not actually the case. First of all, he's Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's part of the Trinity, so he was there when that word was passed down in the original scripture. But basically, what he is saying, and we alluded to it last week when he talked about how he did not come back to rewrite the laws. However, he came back to fulfill them. And basically, what he was saying was, we need to follow the laws. I'm not here to change anything, but we need to follow the laws as the Father commanded us, not as man has done. And this is an ongoing part of that stuff, and that's why we have the, "You have heard that it was said," and then it says, "But I say to you, whoever." And keep that in mind as we go. But as I was reading through this, and this is where all these wonderful little questions comes in, there are a certain number of questions that come into all this. "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." So the first question I wanted to ask is, who is your brother? In the short response, and I actually wouldn't expect that answer from this particular congregation, but there is, even back as early as the early 2000s, the question when Jesus was speaking about loving your brother and loving your neighbor and all that stuff, were we talking about everybody? Or were we talking about just Christians? Or in this case, just Jews. Now, in the Old Testament, you might be able to find a reasoning that when Jesus talking here, he was just talking about the Jewish people because that's who he was dealing with. But you also have to remember that even in Jerusalem, Jerusalem was a Jewish city, but there were a lot of different people living there. You had Romans, you had Syrians, you had people passing through because they could trade. It was on the trade routes. And so is Jesus just saying that don't upset your brother, deal with your brother kindly? Did he mean just the Jews and the heck with everybody else? Or is he talking about everybody that's around him? This is going to come up again because it goes. Now, he starts off, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Now, that's actually based on the commandment, Exodus 20:13, thou shalt not commit murder. But you can also follow through. No, I'm going to save that one for, I'm going to save Luke for later. That makes common sense. I mean, let's be honest, it would be really a nice place in our world today if people would just follow that one. Don't commit murder. But he's saying in the abstract that if you go back to the Old Testament, they had many, 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 many laws on murder. Number one, if you murdered somebody accidentally or on purpose, you were subject to death. It was black and white. You murdered somebody, it's over. And when you shalt not murder first came out as one of the commandments, one of the first questions says, what happens if, like, I'm hitting with an axe, I'm chopping down a tree, and it accidentally falls on somebody? Well, I'm responsible for his death. Is that murder? Well, yeah. And that's the way he got. But they also set up a system that if you were not guilty of premeditated murder, you didn't walk up and just arbitrarily strangle or stab somebody, you could go to a sanctuary city. And if you got to that sanctuary city before they caught you, you could live in that city safely. You would not be taken out and you would not be put to death for that crime of murder. So we've already seen in this one area that here's a problem. We've already, God was kind of specific. He didn't put in any and, buts, or ors in there. Man did. Right or wrong. And we could go on for hours for that one. But then he switches and says, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, the question I have is, number one, what's cause? Is he saying you cannot be angry with anybody around you? You can't be angry when people do something wrong with you. It's not supposed to upset you, which I don't think is the case, to be perfectly honest. But that without cause shall be in danger of judgment. But what he's speaking to here, beyond the physical act of murder that he had before, he's telling us to look within ourselves. What is the cause of your angst? Why are you upset with a family member, a member in your community, the guy walking down the street, if we take brother to the universal meeting? And what does that say about you? Because as he, here we go. I know I should have done this one. Shall be in danger of the judgment, because the question is in the NASB, they talk about judgment before the Supreme Court. Now, number one, you notice the Supreme in my question is capitalized. So if you're angry with your husband, your wife, your brother, your sister, another member of the community, what judgment are you going to receive and why? Well, I'm sorry, who is going to be the judge? Like I says, you're going to be subject to judgment, but number one, whose judgment? God is watching how we act and how we interact with each other. And Jesus has said over and over again, especially with his second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, love one another as I have loved you. That's the second most important thing to do. And if we don't live our lives in that way, who is going to be judging us? It's not you and me, it's going to be God. And that's why that supreme judgment is in there, and that's why the supreme is kept, because we are going to go before God and how we treat one another within our family and outside our family. What is righteous judgment? Can you righteously judge someone, be it today or be it back then? Should have warned you, I was going to make it, think today. Judgment is taking a case that is before you and making a decision on right or wrongness of that case, and that's a legal definition. But in righteous judgment, if God is going to be the one that judges as the supreme judge, righteous judgment would be the judgments we make to one another for a righteous cause. If we were to see a member of our congregation push his wife or her husband against a wall violently, what action should we take? Because you're going to make a judgment in that case. I can pretty much guarantee you. I know I will. How are we going to deal with this? Now, we would take it aside, find out what the heck is going on, and deal with it. But we would also go, what you're doing now is breaking biblical law. You are not being a Christian. The same way with not paying your parking tickets, believe it or not. You're disobeying a law. Righteous judgment is called down for those instances where the action being taken is against Scripture. I'm running through things in my mind now as four examples, because I don't like the violence one, because going on that one, if the one didn't work, then the two didn't work, then it goes to the body and it's presented before the body. And we have had that happen here. Well, didn't make it all the way to the body, but we've had instances like that. And that actually would fall under righteous judgment because, number one, Scripture has been broken. The persons involved were not acting in a spiritual manner, in a Christian manner, to other members of our church. And as such, they were confronted and given a choice. Repent, or it will go to the church. Now, what happens? The folks just left. They made their decision. When I insert that word righteous judgment, or when I insert the word judgment out there, it comes out in a negative way. And judging, now, God's going to do the judging, let's be honest on that. When I say we're judging, we are taking stock of what's around us, and I will keep it within congregation here, we expect, because if you're a member of this congregation, there are certain forms and covenants that you make with the church and with God that you're going to live a Christian life as much as possible. There is going to be a judgment if it happens. If you saw me staggering out at the bar of a bar at 2:00 in the morning, I would hope somebody would say something and the church leadership should be notified. Instances like that, though, I think are excellent examples of where a church goes in the right direction. Because I observed once, and I've had other stories about the person that comes that has done something down is brought before the congregation and laid into, there's not a loving thing going on. They're just told you're blah. And then they're treated like dirt. Like, that's not the way we need to handle. Yes, you're being reproved, but you need to handle the situation in a godly manner, in a loving manner. You're here to help the person. It's not your job to tell them, well, you're going straight to hell and, you're really, really, really a bad person. As you said, that this before ministry and all that, and I think I've said this before, because I did not have a house, after the divorce, there was not a whole lot left. I was staying at Pam's house, and we decided to go back to church. Didn't think anything of it. We were cohabitating, and I went forward to, we came forward, so we want to join the church. The pastor pulled us in for the meeting, and he's talking about it. He says, well, are you two living together? I said, yes. He said, are you having sex? We kind of looked at each other and goes, well, he says, problem. He says, there is not a darn thing wrong with you two living together in the same house. Sex is the problem. And he says, can you guarantee me you won't have sex until you're married? Now, I was honest. And I said, I don't know. Pam was smart enough to keep her mouth shut. But what happened is really ruined my sex life, because it had not occurred to us that we were sinning until it was pointed out to us. And as soon as it did, we had to sit down and we need to stop this, and we need to continue going to church, and we need to get married. Because we both came out of very, very bad divorces. And we had not intended to get married again. God had other intentions, bless his heart. But this was the case. And a lot of what goes on out in our... we do it because we don't think about it. Or somebody hasn't said, you know, that's wrong. You need to stop that. Here's how it looks. Now, all the other things going on in our society. But the impact of how that was handled really did impact me greatly, because, wait a minute, no, yes, I don't want to sin. And this is where I said, I was a churchgoer, and at one point it was at Calvary Hill, I became a Christian. And there's a world, you have people who go to church all their lives, they may not be Christians. Then there are people that go, and either from the first day or later on, they learn to become Christians, and how it's handled. But again, bringing this back to the personal relationship part of it, it's how we are dealing with what goes on and the people in our lives. Now, in the New Testament, we have the word, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, Raca means fool. If you say something bad about your brother, like I almost did coming down here at another driver, or literally to your brother, you're a fool. You're castigating them. You're in danger because of the way you're treating somebody you're supposed to love. And that's why I asked that first question, and we're going to go back to it. Who is your brother, and how are we supposed to treat all the people around us, whether we like them or not? But I will also posit to you on the second time this comes up, that Jesus is asking us to look at it in a broader perspective. So just keep that thought in mind. But yes, definitely brothers and sisters, everybody that goes to this church, whether they walk through the church through the doors for the one time or they've been here forever, is my brother and sister and should be treated with the respect accordingly. And that same respect comes up with, I love you enough to tell you you're messing up. Because, I mean, I look at the times that people in my life that I found out were very, very godly people afterwards made the biggest impacts in my life. Whoever says you fool. 23 and 24, I'm going to go down to 26. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hands you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penalty. And again, this is getting along and making friends as we go along. But why is that verse about, if you're having a problem with either somebody in your community or a member of your family, and you're getting ready to give your offering at the temple, why is that verse so important to us? It's the same thing that goes when we celebrate communion, when we do the Last Supper together. If your head is not straight, if you still come in and you're harboring ill will and your heart is not at peace, you really should not take the Lord's Supper. You are not right with God. You are in turmoil. Now, I've had this happen a couple of times. Once when I was actually leading communion, and the questions I got afterwards, but the first time it happened, we had been in a Sunday school class, and one of the people in there was one of those ones that constantly liked to pick. And he made a comment on my beliefs and how I didn't know what I was talking about. And it irritated me to the point where I told him, he suggested he just shut his mouth. Well, we're going in and I'm seething enough that the associate pastor looks at me and says, "You okay?" I said, "No." But when communion came around, the cup comes down there and it hit me. Now, I have to agree, this was the Holy Spirit. But it says, you know what? You cannot take that because your head is not in the right place. And it was a similar instance where a deacon had actually done something on a communion Sunday morning. I was still upset. Now, we held communion. I just did not take it. And when I was asked later on, I explained the reasons my heart was not in the right place. But this is exactly what we're talking. When we bring something before the Lord, like our offerings or the Lord's Supper, we are offering ourselves to Him. Even if it's a sin offering, as in the case of here. Don't do the offering until you go and make things right. But this also talks about our relationships with the people around us. And especially, I will go within our family. Because it's very, very important that we treat them with love. Now, they can upset us terribly. Anybody who's got family will understand that. But what in your family, this is a loaded question, because most of the times you haven't talked to your sister, your mother, your father, and something for 20 years because of something that you really can't remember what it was all about. You just knew you were mad. And that's wrong. Family is so incredibly important to us, again, within the church, within our own families, that obstruction of our love should be dealt with. Sit down and talk about it. Try to work through. We may not ever, my little brother is as far to the left as I am to the right politically. I love him dearly. He loves me dearly. There's no thought about that. So we just make the agreement. We don't talk politics when we get together. But again, it took us a while to get there. But it's also not enough that I want to sever a relationship with him. Or if I don't agree with something my neighbor has done, well, when you get mad at somebody, do you tell them what makes you mad? I mean, it may be apparent to us, but, you know, have you ever gotten upset with somebody and they didn't realize they did anything wrong? If we don't talk to one another, we can't solve our problems. In any relationship at work, within the family, within the church, in the secular world, somebody calmly, let's say, wait a minute, I don't agree with that, or I think what you've done is wrong. And you may not understand, but don't let that be a bar to having bad feelings for somebody. That's awful hard to do. We will all have problems with that. So, we hit two with that one. Let me see how far I have to go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer the offering, because you've lifted a burden. Now, when you go out and you deal with somebody, one or two things are going to happen. They're either going to accept what you say, or they're going to reject what you say. The important part is you made the overture. You made the attempt to smooth things over. And that is just as important. I can no more force you to forgive me for something than I can force you to take blame for something I've done. And we need to continue to understand that. You can apologize and ask for forgiveness if you've done something wrong, or you can go explain why you did something. If they don't accept it, then it's on them. You've done what the Lord asks you and requires of you. So, even with this, you've done what has been required of you. But he takes it out of the family setting, the intimate setting, and he goes, then, you have a problem. Somebody is using your land and you don't agree with it, or you owe them money and they want it like right now and you don't have it. They'll take you to court. Happens today. Happened back then. Back then it could get a whole lot more serious because it goes before the judge. If the judge finds against you, he hands you over to the jailer. The jailer tosses you in jail and your family in some cases, and you're not getting out of there until every cent that you owe is repaid, which is really kind of hard to do when you're in jail. Now, I will talk to you. We're talking debts here where you owe somebody. We're not talking about the more serious felons and stuff like that. We're talking debts. Disagreements over property, disagreements over what is owed, disagreements you haven't made your payments as you contracted to do, which is a whole other set of rules. Make your yes, yes, your no, no. But... and I have found, I've been in a lot of courtrooms with especially people getting evicted, and I've learned to talk to the lawyers for their, can we get this much more time? Would it be all right if, then you list the things, if I can make sure this done. Now, I had leeway as a pastor, and I know the church gets some bad raps, but there is a lot of respect in the court for the clergy, and almost everyone, when it went before the court, the lawyer for the other side would say, we've come to this agreement, and this is how we're going to happen, and if it works out, we don't want to press charges. And it goes exactly the same way if you run into problems, and, you know, we don't want to sue family. I think that's rather silly. But it happens. But if you go through, and this is what we're going to do, and then you work to do that. I can give you $50 today, I can give you $50 next week, and will that work? Be all right with you? Here's how we're going to get the rent back, the back rent paid to you. And 9 times out of 10, they don't want to be in there because it costs them money. They move the family out, they've got to clean the place up, they're going to lose money. So they have people there, they get their money, everybody's happy, and we don't have to worry about courts anymore. But it's, again, going out and speaking with one another that is so, so important. But my question there is, why do you want to make friends with your opponent? Especially if it's somebody you don't like. Have you ever seen an argument in public where somebody's ranting and raving and yelling and screaming, and one person tries to handle it very calmly and say, I'm sorry. You know, first things I learned and I was told in ministry work, you're going to apologize. You're going to apologize when you're wrong, as you should. You're going to apologize because it's the right thing to do. And number three, you're going to apologize when you're right, but tactically it's still good to apologize. Whether you're right and wrong sometimes just doesn't come into it. But How do you feel about that person that is trying very calmly to smooth things out? You automatically think that person is a better person. The rambling idiot that's yelling and screaming and causing the trouble. He's a hothead. He's a troublemaker. This is a good... You don't even have to know what's going on. This was the better of the two people. Now, we are called as Christians to be level-minded and to treat people in that manner. That's why we don't want to lose our temper. That's why we don't want to get mad. Because that's very, very rarely does Jesus truly get angry. Yeah, I can use the turning of the tables, but I agree with them. Now, he said some nasty things about the Pharisees and the scribes, but they were all true, and it was brought out for a purpose. But if you can be remembered as the person in an argument or something that is calm, cool, and collected, and keeps their cool about them the whole time, you are going to be thought better of. And if people know you're a Christian, it's going to reflect on how people see you as a Christian, because that's exactly what Jesus calls us to do. In the face of adversity, remain calm. God has got it. And he will deal with the situation. Now, Thursday morning before Pam went to Virginia, she had an eye appointment because she didn't... I said, honey, we need to get to the airport. She says, I made this appointment 8 months ago. If I stop it today, it's going to be another 8 months and I really need the appointment. Well, if you go to the eye appointment, you have to wear a mask. And this woman was adamant about not wearing a mask, and the security guard wouldn't let her in. Well, as the guy going, as she goes back to the truck and as her husband is driving away, he stops and says, I'm going to register a complaint. I'm canceling my appointment too because of you. And the security guard was, I was sitting right in front of him. I mean, he was very, 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 very polite. And the guy started, the husband started yelling and screaming and verbal obscenities all over the place. And that's exactly what this guy was a jerk. Now, I got out of my car when the manager came out and I says, he was the troublemaker. This gentleman did nothing wrong. In fact, he maintained his cool very, very well. And, of course, the manager says, yeah, he's one of our favorite security because he can handle these fools. But just the whole thought of how he acted to himself shows you, and I'll be honest, shows you exactly how I can pretty much guarantee that's his relationship with most people he knows. I'm going to yell and scream at you. I'm going to swear at you. Of course, I also noticed with all the threats, he never stepped out of his truck. It was kind of a coward's way out, but that's all right too. And yes, I'm making judgments on him, and I'm a bad person. So you can hold me on that one. So I've already gone into that. So question number 8, what does the verses say about judgment both spiritually and secularly? Took me a while. And do you understand that question? Because this is handled on two different levels. Because remember, we are going to be judged on how we act and how we react to things here on life. When the sheep and the goats before Jesus, sheep will go to my right hand. They clothed, they fed, they cared for people, they showed their love for people. The goats didn't. And we are going to be judged on how we react to people. And being honest with yourself and how you deal with situations is paramount. If you've ever been in a situation that you, as soon as you opened the mouth and the words left your mouth, it was that was stupid. That was wrong thing. And did you apologize immediately? Because number one, it does catch people off guard, but you know what? I blew it. I was working on a human level at one area and where I should have thought before I spoke and handled the whole thing completely different. That's especially interesting when you opened your mouth and did the dumb things, and then you realize later on, holy smokes, I was wrong. Not only was I a scout, I was just downright flat wrong, and they were right. You need to go back. You need to ask for the forgiveness. You need to develop relationships with people. Now, sometimes relationships, work is a wonderful thing. People you have to work with, you can build relationships. I don't like you, but you know what? I work with you. I have to respect your opinions, how you do things. And I'm going to ask you to me. I mean, I don't have to like you to love you, which is really, when I first heard that, I thought that was one of the craziest things I'd ever heard. But that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. Treat people with respect. Build bridges, don't burn them. Use some common sense where you need to. Because remember, it all goes back to, secularly, he's talking about the judge, and it's truly a case of if you lose the case before that judge, you're going to pay dearly, and you're going to pay for every single cent that's levied on you. Where if you try to work out your problems with, in this case, the adversary, the lawyer, or another member of your family, things may work out better. May not be instantaneous. It may take years of you trying to build those bridges with especially a family member. Take the time, it's worth it. Because at some point, prayer, being open, not cutting off communications, is going to work. Hopefully the other person will come through. You can mend the relationship even if it's like 25 years ago. Because look exactly what Jesus does for us. He's there. We take our problem, if we have a problem, even with God, we take it to Jesus. We pray on it. He forgives us. He doesn't hold that against us anymore. And it's set aside. I think one of the most dangerous statements we have in Christianity is, I will forgive, but I will never forget. Well, if you don't forget, you haven't really forgiven. And thankfully, when Jesus says, you repent, you will be forgiven, and when you're forgiven, God sets it aside. It's not counted against you anymore. Okay? Oh, we're going to be early today. That's wrong. I stopped off there. That as part of 25 and 26, ignore the 27 and 28, because that goes into adultery. How is it important to incorporate what you think with what you say and how you act? We've hit on it several times. People are going to judge you on how they see you present yourself. And if you come off brusque or unbending, that's exactly how people will see you. That's how they're going to judge you as a Christian. And whether that could be you were just having a bad moment or you're really a delightful person, but that's just the way it comes out. Them, those first initial glances somebody has at you can really set you up for years and years of discord. Because what we make our initial impressions on whether that guy was a jerk or not. And so how we act portrays how Jesus sees us, which is why constant prayer is really a godsend. You know, start your morning off, Lord, please don't let me say anything or do anything this after or today that is going to set people against you. Since we are all so different, my wife is an extrovert. She loves people. She loves getting out. In fact, now that she's Dawn, I'm doing all her running around this week, the different projects she's not able to do. I'm not. I like sitting in the corner. Unless I know you, get to know you real well, it's kind of hard to start a conversation or keep a conversation going. And I can come off being distant. Not really a good thing for a pastor, but it happens. But I hope that if you get to know me, you understand how much I love people and how much I love Jesus. Or through what my wife being an extrovert, sometimes she gets in over her head. And she's also, again, the Lord brought her this, not this week, but last week, there was an incident where she did the right thing and was being a good person and was really treated by, like, she was treated badly by the person that she thought was a friend. And she had to examine the people she was hanging around. Now, this woman is not a Christian, never will be. But they thought there was mutual respect and everything else, and the woman treated her like dirt in public. And my wife does not cry, but that's a close, other than what's going on now, that's the closest I've seen her in tears when she came home. But she worked it out in her head. This is, hey, you know what, here's a situation. She contacted the people that were involved and says, hey, this hurt me very badly. I was trying to do, and it was over COVID. Pam had COVID. She kept herself out. She tested positive. I mean, she tested negative after the appropriate time and then went back out on the evening walks. These people had been going, she's been doing this for almost a year now with this group. And one woman, and in fact, she even asked them, do you want me to wear a mask just in case? Well, the woman says, you walk on the other side of the street. And they were all fully aware exactly what Pam had done. And it hurt her feelings. There was no excuse for it. And nobody stood up and says, you know, that's not wrong. So the outside of it, she had to take a look, quite frankly, and make the understanding that not everybody is going to treat you nicely like you treat them. However, you can't stop treating them nicely because they're not. I hope you can follow what I'm trying to get in here on how important it is. You don't have to react to that other person. You need to keep relationships, be it professional or personal, on that horizontal, even plane. You be the good guy. And that's the important part. One of the systemic problems we have in society is the anonymity. Now, there are two angles, because I've also found out that, and it's, I can't say it's a problem I have with the church, but people backing off and not standing up for what is right, not standing up and saying something. However, Facebook is a really wonderful thing where you can say some things about people when nobody knows who you are, and if you get uppity, I mean, and people will say some very nasty things. And I have found out that if you confront what is said, you don't have to get angry and mean, but you know, there was a situation where I made a statement that I did. I thought Biden is an absolutely terrible president. Okay, I didn't even say anything really insulting. But this one, skinheads against racism, and I'm going, do you really realize the name of your title there? Came and he started against me. And I mean, he started getting personal. And he started, you know, you Republicans, and I said, okay, well, see, I'm sorry you feel that way. Then he came back on some silly stuff about the Vietnam War. And I'm going, what? And literally it was, you know, if you go back and I saw the bodies and everything else, and he doesn't know me from Adam. And to be perfectly honest, that's when I says, he called me, and he started it off and said, surely. And then he went into his little tirade about body bags in Vietnam. I said, first of all, in my 25 years in the Marine Corps, I've lost friends and loved ones. So you can take your whiny Vietnam veteran stuff, because I'm not buying it and I don't believe you. The entire tenor changed. And he came back and says, oh, we'll agree to disagree. Semper Fi, and he spelled Semper Fi wrong. I'm going, this guy is just out to elicit a response. Now, except for the fact that, you know, okay, I've lost. I put a fact. This is, you can whine about Vietnam. It's not anything I haven't seen. I've done the body bags. I've done the whole nine yards. I put 25 years in. So I know when you're probably pulling my chain. And actually, that was the end of it. Except for all my military buddies that had a good laugh over that one. But I've also discovered that if you stand up, and it's happened with people yelling at somebody else, and usually I have found it's big older men on smaller women that can't, and you step in and you say something, stop it. What you're doing is wrong. People back down. And actions, what we do, why, with a reason behind them count. I don't want to ever fight anybody. I'm getting too old and I don't mend the way I used to. I'm not 40 anymore. But I don't want to be put in that situation, but it's also wrong not to go forward and help people in trouble. But how you do it is also important too. Don't be afraid to step up for your beliefs, even within your family, because I know that goes on within the church here, and it goes on with a lot of the families I know, the discourse between how kids were taken to church and then fell away. The other side of that, a lot of kids are coming back to the belief in Christ. I mean, it's slowly, but it's working, and there are groups out there that are doing an excellent job. But again, how they react to people attacking them is important. I'm off time. I'm also out of trouble, but they're not done yet, so we're safe. Okay. Does anybody have any questions, and did I muck this up? I will continue to answer that because I know where my mind is. My mind's a little strange. But in this whole thing, remember personal relationships count and how we deal with it, especially when they don't necessarily go the way we want them to. Field trip outside with the kids. Excuse me. Questions and comments. Next week we go into, I think it's going to be a fun one, it's going to go into adultery and divorce. And that is always going to, that always elicits different ideas and different ways of seeing how both what adultery is and what divorce is, okay? So, well, come on in. I'm not used to having this large an audience. So let's go. We'll go ahead and we'll close it out in prayer. Gracious and almighty Father, help us to work with one another. Help us to love one another as you have loved us. Please, in all our dealings that we have with friends, with family, with the community, help us to be level and even keyed. Help us to work in your spirit. Help us to find solutions and not problems. Father, continue to bless us today as we go into our worship service. Continue to guide us in the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.